Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The death of his saints is precious in his eyes. The day you die and enter into the presence of the Lord is something precious to him. But for the people left behind, it's hard, it's tough, it's difficult. There are difficult and there are tough days, but all of those things God uses in our lives, and we follow and serve him despite the fact that life gets hard.
God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. In the sunshine and the storms, there is always reason to praise God. For even in the dark times, he strengthens, brings hope, develops in us endurance, and comforts us with his Holy Spirit. Today, we're falling into Psalm 100 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There are a few of the Psalms that are used regularly in Orthodox Judaism that are prayed every morning. One of them is Psalms 100. It's a short psalm. It's a psalm of entering before the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. And it's a psalm that's used regularly. There are a couple days of the year that they don't use it. There's maybe 3 or 4 days of the year that they don't do it. Sometimes because it's replaced by other ones. But on the day of Yom Kippur, an Orthodox Jew will not read this verse because they have a heart of contrition over their sin. This song is about joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And on the day of Yom Kippur, they are heartbroken over their sin, that God would forgive them. And it's the day that that one lamb would be brought behind the curtain when they had the tabernacle in the temple, and the blood of that lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it was a day that the sins of the nation of Israel was done away with. And it reflects to us, not that we have one day that that happens, but to how we should respond to sin. That our heart ought to be broken with sin before God. That when the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it's not just a confession. It's not just, oh, well, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's that you're really broken. And if you're really a believer, then that happens. Have you ever sinned deliberately, knowingly, and then you kind of feel like, you know what, I can do this. This could be just the way I am. This could be my life. And then the Holy Spirit just gets you, and you're just like broken about it, and you're just like, I can't live this way, God, I'm sorry. That happens to you because you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, then you could settle into that. You could go, you know what, I've got this sin, and I'm going to keep doing it. If you're not a child of God, you may settle into that, and if that's you, if you're just kind of harboring sin and you're like, I'm living in this sin and I don't feel bad about it at all, then you really need to examine whether or not you've got believing faith, because it's possible to believe in Jesus and not have believing faith. The Bible says that they believed in Jesus, but he knew all things. He knew what was really in their hearts, and so he didn't receive them, even though they believed. There has to be a saving transformation that takes place, and that is a brokenness over sin. David said, if you desired sacrifice, I'd give it to you. But you desire a broken and a contrite heart. And then you can give sacrifices. When we sin, sometimes we bargain with God. You know, okay, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. Will you forgive me? And I'll go to church, you know, for 2 weeks in a row. I'll tithe. I'll read my Bible every night, God. I'll pray every day. As if any of those things do things for God. As if you've got any bargaining chips at all. As if God is up in heaven saying, I'm so glad you're going to pray because it's getting so lonely. I just want someone to visit. Or I'm so glad you're going to read the Bible because it's a bestseller. You really ought to read it. It's really good. As if that does anything for God. As if you going to church, God's like, oh, you're here. I'm so glad. So blessed that you're here. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, all those things do things to bless you. You have no bargaining chips. You don't have anything that you can promise to God in order to be forgiven. It's got to be by his mercy. It's got to be by his grace. And his grace and his mercy alone that you say, Lord, forgive me. And what God wants is a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I love that God brings me back there. I love that God brings me to the place where, you know, I'll recognize my sin and I'll be broken and contrite about it and come back to that place of sincerity, of being authentic with God, of not wanting to play games and not wanting to pretend, but have things really be sincere and honest and without hypocrisy, even though at times there may be a drifting, even though I may be prone to wander, as the psalmist said, that we have hearts that are prone to wander. When we really belong to him, he brings us back to him. And so the fact that the Orthodox Jewish community recognizes that, recognizes that there needs to be a day for them of really mourning over their sin, that we understand that when we come to God and ask Him to forgive our sins, that we mourn and we grieve, but then when it's forgiven, then we can rejoice. That because things are right, then this psalm becomes a daily psalm to us. We want to have things right. And if by chance there's sin in your life, if by chance there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that has fallen upon you as we've begun this Bible study, then you can make things right where you are. You can zone me out for a few minutes, like you need my permission to zone out, right? But you can go ahead and just make things right between you and God. Take some moments and ask Him to forgive you, to wash you clean of your sins, to make you white and forgiven, and then this passage will mean a whole lot more to you. So verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It goes beyond the land of Israel. But making a joyful shout to the Lord, living in the day of Fox News and CNN or even the national news, we live in a day when we want to find out news, we turn on the TV. You could imagine living in their day and all your men in your village or in your city, Jerusalem, say, go off to war. You don't know whether they won or lost. And then the runner comes back in and he's got the news and he enters into probably the first house he comes to and knocks on the door and tells them, we won. We won. And then those people start shouting, and that guy's probably wore out, and he tries to go to the next house, but the people start going to the next house, and you would hear it coming to you. You would hear the shouts of people that are rejoicing over the fact that the battle has been won, and there would be a shout in the land that you would hear, and it would go through the whole city. There would be more excitement in the city of Jerusalem over a battle that was won than when the Wildcats won the national championship. There was a lot of excitement in Tucson when that happened. My father-in-law was visiting us. My father-in-law played basketball for BYU. He was, I don't know, 6'6", big guy. But we went to the store after we won, and people were screaming, hollering in the store, and he was just being obnoxious. He's like, "What? What? Why are you so happy? What? Why are you so happy?" He did that. Oh, he thought it was the greatest thing in the world to harass people. "We won! We won!" they'd say, and he'd go, "Look at these people, idiots." That's what he said. Just telling you what he said when there was that rejoicing going on. The whole town would just, you know, some of you don't care. But you can imagine the shout that would take place. And so the idea here in this chapter is that come to the Lord with a shout. Come to the Lord with joy. Come into the presence of the Lord with this, that God's moving and God's doing a wondrous and a complete work. It's not that life isn't hard. It's not that life doesn't become hard. There are different seasons for everyone. There are good times and there are difficult times. And some of you guys are living in good times right now, and some of you guys are living in difficult times, and it's hard to understand. How do I shout to the Lord? How do I have joy in these? But it's a joy that surpasses what's taking place. And obviously, if you're in a really dark time, you're not going to be overly enthusiastic. But there's still a joy. And we can attest to that, those of us that have that experience of dark days, but still a joy that is undescribable, a peace that goes beyond understanding, even when difficult and hard times come our way, because there's something bigger than what's happening to us day to day. There's something bigger than what's happening in our lives. And being part of humanity, even though there's been a lot of guys that have showed up that have said, listen, if you're a Christian, then nothing bad's going to happen to you. If you really love Jesus, then bad things aren't going to happen to you. They just haven't thought that through. And when people listen to them and go, yeah, that's right, they haven't thought that through. Everybody dies. There's none of those guys. Those guys are gone now. Those guys that started that teaching back in the 30s and 40s, they're gone now. And their predecessors, like Oral Roberts, who picked it up and really ran with it, he's gone now. He had the worst day of his life when he died. It's a bad day. When you die, for you, it's a bad day. I recently attended a funeral. Normally, when I attend a funeral, I speak at the funeral. This particular funeral, I didn't speak at. I just attended. And there's another pastor from here in town that was doing it, and he said, when the day we die, you die, it's a bad day, but it's a good day for God. And I liked it. I was like, you know, that's just really true. And you couldn't have a worse day. It's the day you die, you know, it's a bad day. It's a bad day. But for God, it's a good day. And he didn't use the verse, but I thought of the verse that the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. The day you die and enter into the presence of the Lord is something precious to him. But for the people left behind, it's hard, it's tough, it's difficult. There are difficult and there are tough days, but all of those things God uses in our lives, and we follow and serve Him despite the fact that life gets hard, despite the fact that there's winter and there's summer, there's good and there's bad times in our lives. And whenever we gather together with the Lord, we ought to come with a heart to praise Him and worship Him. And I'm literally preaching to the choir right now, because you guys get fired up during worship. Like Paul said, you're a rowdy bunch. But we need to remember, when we come into the presence of the Lord, you know what? We're coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. I was sharing with Kathy last night our favorite hymns. And I told her one of my favorite hymns when I was growing up was Holy, Holy, Holy. Then I started to sing it a little bit, and I kind of couldn't figure out, why did I like it? It's kind of like, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I thought, you know, I don't really know why I liked it. But then I started listening to the words, and I think it's the words. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to you. I kind of started thinking, yeah, it's a good song. I mean, it's good, and it's been done in a more modern way, and it's awesome. But the words are pretty incredible, that we come into His presence and He is Lord God Almighty. And even though there might be difficulties or hard times, or it might be the darkest days of our lives, we're going before our God that we're going to stand before forever. And we ought to come with real rejoicing in our hearts. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, not just the land of Israel, but all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Do what you do for God with gladness in your heart. Sometimes as Christians, we can just be grumpy. Sometimes there's the sour saints. Skip Heitzig used to say, look like they've been sucking lemons all the time. Just kind of grumpy and not really rejoicing. And there's that kind of sense of stoic. And there's some Christians are just more stoic than others. I think of Fernando Ortega and the way that he sings and presents his music. It's all very powerful. He's much, much more of a stoic individual. There's certainly room for that. There's places for our own personalities in it. But I also think that among that personality, there ought to be a real gladness that we come into this place with, that we ought to remember before we get here. And it's something we can't do once you're here. We were trying to, right? We're getting somebody that's coming out before services start, generally. I don't know if we did tonight, but generally, it's kind of saying, all right, guys, stand up. You ready? Ready to worship the Lord? You ready to get into this? So we're trying to kind of get you prepared. But no matter how we do that, you're already in here. The only way you can come through those doors with gladness in your heart is if you do it before you get here. Is if on your way down, you realize, I'm coming into the presence of God. And I want to do it with thanksgiving. I want to do it with joy. I want to do it with gladness. I want to go in and realize we're dealing with the eternal now. We're not dealing with the problems that we have going on here on earth right now. We're dealing with setting our hearts and our minds upon God and putting those things in the proper perspective. And so we enter in with gladness in our heart, come before Him, His presence, with singing, which we do. And that's why we do it. This isn't the only place it says to do that. The worship that we have is for God to hear from our hearts as we come into His presence with singing. And I think most of you really enjoy our worship. I think our worship groups are phenomenal. Every one of them, all the people that are involved in them. Every once in a while, you know, someone will say, oh, I don't really like it. It's not what I'm used to. Whether it's because they want rap for worship or whether they want hymns, it's, you know, they don't like it for whatever reason. And, you know, but it's not really for you. You know, it's not for you, it's for God. It's that we come into it with singing and that God sees our hearts and hear us, and we're the choir. And that's why Calvary, we don't have, you know, choirs. I'm not, nothing bad about them. People can have choirs and the people sing with them. I'm not saying they don't. I'm just saying we are the choir. As we gather together and we sing to God and pour our hearts out before Him, we want to come in with singing. And just a bit of encouragement. You know, we all worship in different ways. Some of you guys really get into it, and that's good. It's great. Some of you guys are, you know, again, more stoic, you know, kind of like Fernando Ortega, just more stoic. But you want to be worshiping. And I can't really judge you from the outward, but generally if someone's doing this, during a worship song, probably not worshiping. I kind of get that idea. So just an encouragement that if you aren't worshiping, just, you know, you don't have to get crazy. You know, you look at somebody who's going nuts. Yeah, and you're like, I don't really want to do that. You don't have to. You can, but you don't have to. You can just quietly really set your mind and your heart upon Him. You can close your eyes. You can sing softly to yourself. You can close your eyes and just bow your head before Him and just quietly listen to the words or sing the words in your heart before Him. But having a genuine worship. You can do it your way. The Bible says that when we do it, we ought to do it with one accord, which means there ought to be a sense of a oneness as we worship together. that the excitement in the crowd ought to be the same. You shouldn't be over the top. You shouldn't really be under it. You should just kind of be there with it. You know, if you're over the top, you distract away from what God's doing, bring attention to yourself. If you're just kind of standing there, well, you're just standing there. You're not involved in it. So we just want to be in one accord, and we want to be involved in it. We want to come before the Lord with singing. It then says, know that the Lord, He is God. That's a pretty direct statement. Know that the Lord. The word Lord there, if you look at it, it's in capitals. And make a joyful shout unto all the land, serve the Lord, is in capitals too. So it's small capitals. When you find Lord written in small capitals, that is the tetragrammaton. YHWH in the Hebrew words. It's the name of God. The closest we can figure it out to be is Yahweh. We don't really know. We don't know how it was all pronounced because they just wrote those four words. And so when it says in verse 3, know that the Lord, that's the tetragrammaton, He is God. In other words, in the original language, it would say, know that Yahweh, He is God. It's identifying Him particularly as God, as the person of Yahweh being God. It's not the generic term for God. It is the Hebrew God, Yahweh. The God that the Hebrews served and lived for. He is God. Not a generic term for God. But know that Yahweh, He is God. It is He who made us. And not we ourselves. Now that's a verse that's gotten a lot of attention. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. First of all, because there are some that use it as a verse against evolution. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. And so when they use it as a verse against evolution, they would say, well, God in His foreknowledge knew that in the last days there would be this lie of evolution that would be out there. And so God wrote in here, because no one believed in their day that they created themselves. There's no kind of philosophy or you know, any religious group out there that believed that they created themselves. There's just no way that this verse makes any sense that they believed that they created themselves. So they look at it and go, well, God in His foreknowledge knew that there'd be evolution. God wanted to give us a verse. They kind of use Romans 1 the same way, that man worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator. Creator is in there, and that even though Paul wasn't fighting against evolution, that God by the Spirit knew that evolution would be there, that He was giving us a verse to deal with evolution. Now, first of all, let me say about that, who am I to tell God what he can do and can't do? God isn't going to check with me or any theologian about what God wants to do. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but God generally doesn't do what you say. God didn't do what I say. If God does what you say, can I give you some suggestions of what to tell Him? Because God doesn't do what I say. And I have a tendency to put God in a box, and the more it seems to me, the more theological you become, the more boxes you put God in. I've said before that pastors have a tendency to put God in a box. God moves our way. Our way is the real way. Our way is the right way. The way we do things here, that's how God moves. Pastors have a tendency to do that. Theologians have a tendency to put God in a Rubik's Cube. Kind of like they wad God all up and they're constantly working. And we'll get it all straightened out for you here. Give us some time. Nope, that was a mistake. I gotta go this way. They've just got all these little boxes that they put God into, and they create this one problem and they solve it, but they've created, you know, more problems in other passages than what they ever solved with the passage that they were dealing with there in the very beginning. So if God, through His foreknowledge, wanted to put passages like this in the Bible to speak against evolution, who am I to say that God can't do it? So could God have done that? Certainly. But there's a problem, though. When you use your circumstances and experiences to now try to have the Bible justify or fit into your experiences and circumstances, I don't think it's the way that God meant the Scriptures to be used. And if you do that, you have a tendency to twist Scriptures. You get them out of their original meaning, and that's dangerous. It's not that you might not be able to do that. It's not that God might not even have intended to do that. But when you start doing that on a regular basis, you now can make Scripture say whatever you want it to say. You can say, this is my experience, and now the Bible said this, and so that's a backup for that. It's not what was meant in the original text. It's not what was in the mind of the writer filled by the Holy Spirit to write it, but God meant him to say this. And you might even be able to look at certain passages of especially fulfilled prophecy where one thing is meant, but there's a fulfilled prophecy in the middle of it. God did do that, but it's a dangerous way to approach the Bible. And you can begin to justify anything if you approach the Bible that way. Instead, there ought to be a simplicity in when you're reading the scriptures. I believe that God gives each one of us the Spirit, and that each one of us can open up the Bible, read it, and pray, and have God reveal to us what it means. What it means to us and what it means to our lives. And I believe there ought to be a simplicity. If you read the Bible in its simplest way, I'm not saying that there's not problem passages. There are. There are passages that you read the Bible in the simple way and you go, well, this says this here and there's this here, and how do they go together? There seems to be a problem here. There seems to be a contradiction here. James says that, you know, show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by my works, for you're saved by works. And Paul says, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. And you go, I mean, the most simplest reading of those two, it causes you a problem. One of them, he says, you're saved by works. The other one says, you're saved by faith. And so the most simplest reading creates a problem there, and you got to deal with it. And honesty, as a believer, you don't want to close your eyes. You don't want to, like, I'm just going to read the Bible and believe it no matter what. You want to understand it. You want to deal with passages. You want to have those questions. There needs to be some tension when you're reading through the scriptures, because you're dealing with God's word and God's trying to communicate to you. There needs to be some tension in order for you to search it out and struggle with it and figure out what you're going to do with it. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing for there to be some tension. It's a good thing for there to be kind of that shelf. I used to say I have a shelf in my mind for further information. And I take a passage and I don't really understand it. I put it up there for further information. I get it. And then I find, as I study more of the scriptures, that the Bible says comparing scripture to scripture, you read other scriptures and you go, oh, well, that kind of works with this over here. And you start to figure it out. But when you approach the Bible as in, I'm going to figure out everything that's here, and then you start figuring out passages, and then you create more and more difficulties with passages, to where we suddenly believe that we've got to have somebody who graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary or some other theologian or some, you know, great, you know, theologian of the past like Augustine or Calvin or Knox or, you know, someone like D.L. Moody to really grab an understanding of it, when I don't think we need that. What we need is a good, honest approach towards the Word of God, and a humility of saying, you know what, I might think it means something, but it might mean something else. And these guys might have some insight. Some scriptures really is what they would gain, is a knowledge of another passage that would help to give us insight into what a passage means. But I think that we ought to have that sense of anticipation and expectation that I can approach the Word of God for what it means. Now, back to our verse, which says, it is God who made us and not we ourselves. The NIV, you mean you guys got the NIV with you? ESV? I think the NAS says, and we not ourselves. The others say, it is God who made us and not us. Because what they've done is they've stood back from the verse a little bit and they've gone, what does this verse mean? And in the original manuscript, in the Vulgate, in the Septuagint, in most good manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, in the manuscript that the King James Version was taken from, it says, and not we ourselves. But when they stand back and look at it, they go, well, what God is saying here is it's God who made us, and we didn't make ourselves, so it's ownership. I don't have the right over my own life. God made me, and I didn't make me, and so I don't have the right over my own life. And not we ourselves that have created us. That comes back to ownership. I think they got it right. I think that's what it means. I think it's saying it's God who created us and not we ourselves. When I create something, I have the right of whatever it is I've created. You have a creative right for what you've created. So if you created yourself, then you would have the right to your life. You would answer to you. But you didn't create yourself. That's the idea here. God created you and not we ourselves. That's all he's saying.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.